We'll be looking for a few moments here at the book of Revelation again. We'll do kind of a review of some of the key things we've seen in Revelation 2 and 3. We'll be looking at several different verses. As you recall, in Revelation 1:3, maybe you don't recall, but Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Why does the speaking God say here? I'm going to consider that question carefully this morning. I thought we might benefit from a scriptural self-examination as we consider the phenomena of a man's listening. It seems the teaching of the Lord Jesus over and over again, acknowledging our ability to hear, but maybe not necessarily hearing from here all the way into our mind and into our heart. There always seems to be a shortcoming in men. When you look at that, blessed is he in Revelation 1:3, who reads and those who hear the words, he is in the present active singular, which means you. Blessed is he. It's not a random they. It's speaking to the individual, and the fact that it's in the active voice means you're in the process of doing it. It's not something you will do later or something you did in the past. Present active and singular means it is something that the hearer is in the process of doing it. So why does he say it, and to whom does he say to hear? Well, obviously, he's speaking to the believers in these congregations, these seven congregations. The corporate congregations hear these messages through their pastor, who would read this message to them, and then each individual, these congregations, would hear these messages. The speaking God says, "Hear," so that each one would actually hear. For example, in chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, you have left your first love." Or in 2:14, he speaks of Balaam's doctrine of sensual compromise. I'm listing off some things that the individuals and the corporate believers need to hear in terms of areas where they have begun to actively sin against God and against their fellow Christians. Another one in 2:20 was they have allowed Jezebel to rule and to teach in the congregation. Or in chapter 3 and verse 1, they have a name that they are alive, but that they are actually indeed dead, was the charge. And finally, in chapter 3 and verse 16, a particularly noteworthy sin is the sin of lukewarmness, so much a sin that this congregation doesn't even seem to know that Christ isn't in the congregation with them. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you would open the door, I would come in to you." He speaks of a number of things that he approves and he favors in an individual or in a congregation, their labor and their patience and their endurance. You would see in 2:2 and 2:3, laboring in your faith, laboring in your witness. endurance, something all Christians endure, their trials and their labors without immediate reward. He says he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And so both in 2:6 and 2:15, the individuals and the congregations, we spoke about what this doctrine was, how the Nicolaitan faith was similar to a practice that Balaam taught King Balak to do, so that Balak could entice those who had actually indeed been God's people. He enticed them to compromise their holiness. 2:2 and 2:9, he says, I know your works and I know your poverty. 2:13 admired the ones who did not deny their faith, even in the face of martyrdom, where Antipas was put to death for his faith. 2:19, we see that the Lord loves, he sees, and he acknowledges their faith and their love and their service and their increasing works. This congregation not only was a working congregation, but as the time had gone on, they actually had done more works as time went on. And the Lord loved that. And in 3:8, we see the congregation or the individuals were by and large known for keeping his word, guarding his word would be another way of saying that. And also, I have not denied my faith, is what the Lord Jesus said. You have not denied my faith. I want to make the case to you that this list of sins and this list of virtues, you and I can identify things that the Lord has clearly said, do not do this. Do not live the Christian life like this. And he has said, do this. You have been doing this. Do this. Do it. Continue to do this. If you look at Revelation 1 and verse 13, you see, it says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, John says, there is one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. I want to make the case to you that this list of things, and even the details that we have covered in these weeks that I did not just mention, this is a priest's revelation. A priest's revelation. The high priest has said, you have left your first love. He has said, you are lukewarm and Christ is outside the church. This is a priest's revelation. Revelation 1:13 portrays to us the one who John saw is wearing the priest's clothing. He's dressed in the clothing of a priest. Leviticus 8, 7 and 8. Leviticus 8, 7 and 8 is where we see description of the priest's clothing mentioned. When the priests are first given their ministry in the Old Testament, 8, 7 and 8 says, and he put the tunic on him, on Aaron, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate. We see the priest wears this robe. And then there's a chest sash or a band, and then the ephod put on the priest. Hebrews 2 and 16 also very clearly and explicitly tells us that the Lord Jesus is the high priest. He's our high priest, a merciful and faithful priest who would make propitiation for the sins of his people. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Look at Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Or in other words, our high priest is very uniquely equipped and powerful and sufficient for the greatest needs of his people. So when I read to you a moment ago in Revelation 1:3, and he said, blessed are you who read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy, I want you to connect the fact that it is actually the risen Christ whom we know as a king. We also know him as a priest. The priest is the one who is warned, blessed are you who read and hear. These are the words of the priest. And I want to help you understand some of the implications of the fact that this is the priest. What are the priest's words of life? The priest in his Old Testament function, and certainly the priest in Jesus Christ, is the one who speaks to and reveals the wickednesses and the evilnesses of men before God. Nobody else can declare to men how it is they stand before God. The priest mediates between God and men. The priest tells men where they stand before God and how it is they are going to be able to come before him. A priest can serve for great goodness to the people of his nation so that they can come before God at peace. Men who have a properly functioning priest can come before God and be at peace. And as we have learned over and over, however, we have learned that a man's instinct is to shield his own heart from close scrutiny. A man doesn't necessarily want to hear what the priest says to him in terms of, where are you now? What is your standing before the God of heaven now? The God who sits on his throne, the Son of Man at his right hand, the high priest in the Holy of Holies. What does he think of every man and woman and child on planet Earth? What does he think of the men and women in the congregations that we read of in the seven churches of Revelation? The scripture warns you over and over again against your heart's hardness, against your heart's deceitfulness. The heart is deceitful. Your heart lies to you by its own profession. Your heart is a professional liar and a deceiver of you. It is one of the reasons we cherish the Word of God so much. It's because sometimes our heart has got us so self-deceived, we don't know what's going on until God's Word brings certain things to light. And the priest who shares this knowledge of ourselves, because he is like one of us. The priest of the Old Testament is from among men, and the Lord Jesus is God who took on human flesh so that he could serve in his office as priest. Deuteronomy 17:12 helps you see with greater clarity what is the work and office of this priest. Deuteronomy 17:12. I'll read this verse to you slowly. The man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. What is the point of the priest's obligation and work to his people? It is to present to them where they stand before God that they might live. God tells a man the error of his way so he can leave his error. And this is the work and the duty of the priests. If you would look at Deuteronomy 21:5. We read a similar instruction. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. Which means the priests are the ones who bring resolution to disputes, who bring resolution to arguments. They instruct, they tell the people the difference between right and wrong, and they solve these cases of inequity and controversy. Scripture has trained you to know what the priest does. Scripture has trained you to know who they are, where they came from. The Old Testament portrayed them for us in great detail, bad priests and good priests, until we finally met the perfect priest in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And if you were to take time this afternoon and read Hebrews chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you would just see an abundance of recollecting of his qualification as a priest, his eternal office as a priest. The Lord Jesus speaks through John to the congregations and to he who would hear. The priest speaks to he who would hear. What is the peril of not listening to the priest? If someone is going to ignore the priest, number one, that implies he does not care what God has said. When you will not listen to the priest, you stand on your own before God. You ignore how God has chosen to reveal his person and his judgment, both good and bad, of men. I'm going to read to you again Deuteronomy 17:2, which we read a moment ago. The man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest. What does presuming mean? What does it mean to act presumptuously before God and not heed the priest? It means I actually know what's right and the priest doesn't. I know. That's what it means to act presumptuously. He who acts this way and will not heed the priest shall die. And so as we have read through this prophecy in these early chapters of the book of Revelation, do you realize that you have been reading the words of the priest speaking to you, he who would hear? Revelation 1:3. Do you realize we're not reading a book like all the other books on your shelf? We're reading the word of God, and the priest is making his revelation known to us. In the history of the kings of Israel, there are many pictures of many different kinds of things so that you and I can contemplate on these eternal truths with pictures to bring a lesson home to us. There was a king over the nation of Judea, which is the southern kingdom, whose name was Joash. I'm going to tell you a little about Joash and Jehoiada. Joash was a king and Jehoiada is a priest. 2 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 22 is where these stories are going to be unfolded. I'm going to read primarily from 2 Chronicles to tell you a little bit about Joash and Jehoiada. Now, Joash happens to come in a family stunning in its corruption and wickedness. Joash's grandmother is Athaliah. His great-grandmother is Jezebel. The scheming and the murder and the striving for power in this family for generations is unprecedented in how much wickedness there has been in this family. When Joash was a baby, just a very, maybe not even a full year old yet, but when Joash was a baby, his sister, Jehoshabeath, I believe is her name, Jehoshabeath. He had a sister. Joash's grandmother was killing all of her son's brothers because her son, the king, had died. And this woman, Athaliah, wanted to make sure nobody could take the throne. So she was murdering all of the male children of the king who just died so she could take the throne. Jehoshabeath, the older sister of Joash, knew that her little brother was going to be killed. So she took and hid her little brother, Joash. This woman, Jehoshabeath, is a great, great woman of the Old Testament. Her husband is the priest Jehoiada. And they hid baby Joash so that Joash's grandmother could not kill him. Remember, this woman, her mother, had been Jezebel. Jezebel was married to Ahab. That was in the northern kingdom. Ahab and Jezebel were very, very, very wicked. Jezebel's daughter married the king that was in the other kingdom to make an alliance between the two kingdoms. That's why this woman, Athaliah, was married to the king in Judah. So this young king, Joash, lived on the tail end of years of gruesome wickedness. Terrible murders and perversions of justice in both the northern and southern kingdoms. Joash is going to be the subject of your contemplation this morning. I want you to look at the life of Joash because he portrays very, very clearly the great benefit of living rightly to your priest. And he also portrays the peril, the tragedy of ignoring the work and the legacy of a great priest. I want you to think about your individual life. If you are a Christian, you have a priest who has spoken in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Your ears are for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this baby Joash was actually made king. He had been hidden away for 6 years. 2 Chronicles 23 is where we want to look. 2 Chronicles 23. We have a subheading here. The king with the priest. This is what we're going to read about here. The king with the priest. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 15. So they seized her, it says. And now this is where Jehoiada instructs those strong men to grab the grandmother of the baby king, of the young king. Grab her. So they seized her. And she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. They executed Athaliah. Verse 16. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. The priest here makes an out loud proclamation to the kingdom, to the king, and before God. We will identify ourselves, and we will live uprightly as God's people. Verse 17. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. Now, this is one of the things that Jezebel from the north, who had been married to Ahab, helped import into Judea via her daughter Athaliah. Is the idolatries of the northern kingdom and of the pagan nations had come into both the northern and southern kingdoms by that marriage. And so now they all go to the temple of Baal in verse 17 and they tore it down. Jehoiada hates idolatry. We don't live in fellowship with idolatry. This is one of the great things that the great kings did, and this is one of the great things that the great priests did. They resisted idolatry. They fought against idolatry. It says they broke it in pieces, its altars and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. 18. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests. The house of the Lord should be under the care of the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. We're to understand that there had not been offerings for some time. We don't know how long, but Jehoiada is helping to lead the charge for a complete revival among the people of Judea. Jehoiada protected the child with the help of a great woman, his wife, to protect young Joash. And the priest appointed guards and watchmen to guard the child, and then also to re-implement worship and services in the temple. Now look at verse 19, 2 Chronicles 23, 19. He set gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. It's important that we notice in verse 2 there, 24:2, Joash owed his very life. Joash owed his life to the providence of how God used the priest to rescue his life and to restore the throne and even the nation to this young king. Joash and Jehoiada took a great interest in the temple, in God's house, is what it says in verse 4. It happened after this, Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord is the place where God dwelt. Under the old covenant, it's a picture of the congregation in the New Testament. Where we are now, God dwells among his people. And Jehoiada and Joash combine together, and we see that even Joash now, he sets his heart to make the temple a place where God can dwell. They're going to restore it. That means all the things that were unclean are going to be made clean. The sinful conditions, the dark conditions, he will make clean, he will make right, so that God can dwell according to the statutes and the principles that he had laid out for his people under Moses. Now, Joash enjoyed this season of knowing God's favor, knowing and understanding God's will, and willingly becoming a servant of the Lord. If we look there at verse 4, it happened after this, Joash sent his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. If we look at 24:8, they made a chest, sat it outside the gate of the house of the Lord to collect resources. So Joash and the priest involved and invited the people of the nation themselves to become involved in this revival and of restoring the dwelling place of the Lord. And the people did participate in that. So verse 12 says, the king and Jehoiada gave it, that is the money they collected, to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them, and they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Verse 15 says, Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. And this had been indeed one of the great priests of the house of Judea. A great priest, because his zeal for the house of God was indeed zealous. He risked his life to restore the king. He used his office to instruct and then do the work of restoring the temple. And we see that the king willingly, and I believe gladly, served the Lord in those years. The king profited by the ministry of the priest, because he heard the teaching of the priest. He saw the works of the priest. And he put his energy into accomplishing the repairs, restoring, rebuilding He was a great king in those years while he heard the priest. What made the king a great king was that he heard the priest. And he joined with a glad heart in the work of the priest. Now look at verse 17. 2 Chronicles 24, 17. After the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. This is a very important verse for you to meditate on. Up to this point in his life, this man shared the vision and the joy and the labor of the good priest, Jehoiada. How does your hearing affect your life and your death? This is a serious question. This is one of the crucial questions in this sermon. How does your hearing affect your life and your death? What we see here is a turning point in this story. Up to this point in time, King Joash was as good of a king as the land of Judea had had because of how he had gone about the Lord's work. Because of his willingness to go about the Lord's work, taking down idolatry, restoring and rebuilding the temple. How does the hearing affect life and death of a servant of God? Our subheading now is the king who forgot and transgressed. 2 Chronicles 24:18 says, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Almost immediately, King Joash turned because he listened to the counsel and the desires of somebody other than the great priest, who indeed was his father. This priest had been the priest who took him in as a one-year-old and had adopted him, saved his life, gave him a great kingdom, and even gave him the honor of helping to rebuild and restore the temple, the dwelling place of God. And when a Christian hears the gospel for the first time, he's dead. And when he repents and puts his faith in the risen Christ, he's given new life, and he is told that he is now a servant of the living God, not building a temple made with hands. We become part of a temple, a spiritual dwelling place of God as Christians. We are stones in a temple made without hands as Christians. Your hearing, your priest, your hearing who you hear is what indicates where your life ends. Who do you hear? What are you hearing? When the priest died, Joash found himself with a weak conscience and an undeveloped heart. The king and his kingdom walked away from hearing the Lord. Jehoiada was an incredible influence on Joash. And I don't know. We have no idea why Joash so quickly turned on what he had learned from his adopted father, Jehoiada. We don't know why and how that happened. It's possible that Jehoiada did not know how to help this young king develop a soft and tender conscience to God himself. It's possible that Joash followed the lead of this man that he loved and followed in the ways and the works of his family, but as soon as that father is gone, then he had nothing to follow anymore. It's possible. Maybe he wasn't discipled well to have a proper personal fear and reverence before God. Or maybe Jehoiada taught him to do that. Maybe he actually warned and exhorted and pled with this young king to fear God and to love God and to honor God. We don't know. But Jehoiada turned like a weather vane in the wind as soon as the priest died. Verse 19. Yet he, God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Did Joash even know that he had shut his ears? Did Joash even know that he had become hard-hearted to the word of God? Now you and I as individual Christians sit in this place of hearing the prophets. The prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to his people in that list I read to you early in the message, leaving our first love, sympathetic to Balaam's doctrine of sensual compromise, allowing that woman Jezebel, having a name that you are alive but dead. We look at that list, do we hear it? As a man or as a woman who has a genuine and proper fear of God, because God is the one who knows how to direct our steps, because God is the one that we must stand before when we get to the end of our days, do we hear, knowing He is directing our steps through our hearts for our good? Is that how we hear? Did Joash even know he had shut his ears? Did he know what his hearing was actually for? Your hearing is to hear and know the will of God. Verse 20, 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who would have, in all practicality, been a brother of Joash, grown up in the home of this priest. So the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people, and he said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has also forsaken you." Taking his father's role and duty as a priest, he is doing the work of the priest, teaching and warning the people that they have left him, they are abandoning him, and they are leaving to their own peril. Certainly Joash should have heard this and repented. He should have heard and known, these are the words of my own father. This is my brother. We must turn. But it says in verse 21, so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, watch your heart. Christian brother and sister, your heart will hear rebukes of the Lord and you will get angry. You will be frustrated because God is telling you you are standing in the wrong wherever you're standing in the wrong, and you will get mad at God. You don't want to be told by the priest the difference between right and wrong. Look at what they did. Look at what this anger against God turns to. They murdered him. The king ordered the murder of his brother because he spoke the truth of the Lord. And verse 22, thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, the son said, "The Lord look on it and repay." It says Joash was guilty of forgetting his father's kindness. Now Christians work is largely mental. Christian's labors are very largely mental, and they are very much involved with your memory. What do you remember? What do you apply your mind to? If your life is all about what's in the future for your retirement, what's in your afternoon or tomorrow for your pleasures, if your mind is about, oh, I hope the Republicans lose, or oh, I hope the Democrats lose, if your mind is wrapped up in this, and your mind is not rightly connected to God and His promise of a Messiah, and the coming of Messiah in the perfection of time, and dying to pay the penalty of sin, if your mind won't recollect on this great kindness and mercy of God, then you will make the same error. Christian faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, is about remembering your wages as a sinner, death. And who paid the sinner's death? A Christian's job is to remember the kindness that was done to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, sad epitaph to this young king. He didn't remember what he should have been remembering, and therefore he became a murderer. And he murdered his brother, the son of this kind man who rescued him. How has God provided for the sparing of your life? How has God provided for the sparing of your life? You realize, unless the shed blood of Christ is shed on your behalf, you will meet God and you will suffer for the rest of time. We remember that, and it directs our steps in a different direction from that point forward. How easily our hearts forget. But God's word stands here as a memorial to remind you to remember. As Joash could have remembered, as his brother was preaching repentance, you can remember as I preach repentance. I'm just a man like you. I'm just a person like you. We have to acknowledge with true humility what had to be done to rescue you. What had to be done? And if this is so, if the King of Glory gave His Son so that the Son's blood could be shed to atone for sin, and if you will not remember that, then you deserve. You deserve the rest of eternity without Him. But we remember. We direct our hearts to repentance. We remember that the priest has been given so that we can stand at peace before this God. He is the priest. He stands in the presence of God for sinners. Verse 23 says, "It happened in the spring of that year that the army of Syria came up against him," the king Joash, "and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Judgment came and destroyed the king and the kingdom." This man, this king, would not heed the word of his brother, the priest, or of the prophets who came. And he died a miserable death in verse 25. "And when they had withdrawn from him," this is Joash after he had been wounded, "they left him severely wounded. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest." He wouldn't stand for or heed that son, and they killed him on his bed, and so he died, and they buried him in the city of David, and they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. How the hearing of affects your life and death. How the hearing affects your life and death, doesn't it? Think of that. Think of how your hearing may or may not affect the next 20 years of your life. Think about it. This king would have gone down as one of the great kings of all time. But because of his hearing, because he turned his hearing off, because he had dead ears when the priest died, he died godless, without faith, an idolater. As we prepare to have communion today, I hope these things will be on your mind and in your heart today.